morning.
Okay. First, I'd just like to say I appreciated being with you all. I want to thank you for inviting me. You guys made me feel very at home. I enjoyed talking to many of you at the tables around meals. And I am very sore this morning because somebody coaxed me into playing basketball. So that I'll forgive you for. But thank you for making me feel so welcome here. Let's look at a couple of scriptures this morning. We go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And starting with verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." And then if you go to John chapter 10, just a short verse, you don't even have to turn to it. I'll just quickly read this. John chapter 10, and the first part of verse 10 reads like this. Jesus is saying to His disciples, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And then one more scripture, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And another version says, in the New American Standard, it reads just a little bit different, but it carries the same meaning, but it says it this way. Second Timothy chapter 1:14. "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Let's pray. Father, we wanted to thank you this morning that we've been able to draw close to you because you have opened the door. We thank you that you've come down to meet with us today around your table. For this whole weekend, we've sensed that you've been with us, and we want to thank you. And there's been the cry even today that we always want to dwell in your presence, and that is true, Lord. And we just want to let you know that we are those that who say this and mean it in our hearts, but as we go here and there, we always get somewhat drawn away. And Lord, we are asking that you would just let us know even more how close you are, and that in knowing your presence, we would be drawn out of our sleeps and our falling away. And that you would help us just to see how close you are, and in seeing how close you are, that would just have that effect on our life. So, Father, we ask you to open the Word to us, not just to hear a message, but, Lord, we are asking that you, again, reach out and touch us in a place that we can understand, and you might encourage us so that as we go down and we face those things and we think, like I know these like Moses' face, it faded. And I feel that, you know, I feel so good here and it's going to fade. But Lord, we thank you that we can go to you and say, Lord, you can keep us from fading. And so we're asking that you would encourage us this morning through your word in that way. In Jesus' name. Amen. It is an easy thing to do. We come up here and we're like a little monastery. You know, we're all little monks. And we all live together and we all have everything in common. We can all share the Lord. We're not afraid to share the Lord with each other, or we're not afraid to pray with each other, or talk about a scripture we've read with each other. But then we go down to everyday life. And there's nothing wrong with everyday life. You know, that's, you know, the Lord didn't say, I've come to take you out of the world. He just said that you are not of the world. But He puts us back into the world, even though we're not of it. I think Peter calls us, we're supposed to be sojourners. Those who, our home isn't here, but we travel throughout here. Our home is in heaven. Our home is with the Lord Himself. But we go back to our jobs, we go back to our families, we go back to school, whatever it is, and then we just seem to kind of blend in and fade away. And so I think it's interesting that in 2 Timothy here, this is Paul's last letter, his very last letter, and he's writing to Timothy. And he's not going to be around to encourage Timothy anymore, and so he just says, Timothy, the things that you know, the things that you have learned from me, the things that you have experienced, you need to guard. That's another thing that we have to do. It's not that everything's we're going to be putting, what is it, they had the bubble boy, remember the bubble boy who had the no immune system, and they put him in this big bubble so no germs could get in. Well, the Lord doesn't put us in something like that. And so we don't have this bubble around us, and we must guard by the Holy Spirit who He's put in us what He's given us. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. How do we go about guarding this? First of all, we need to understand that there is someone who wants to take away what we have. You remember the parable of the sower? In the parable of the sower, it said the sower went out to sow the seed, and he sowed some of the seed, and some of it fell on hard ground, and the birds picked it up. And some of it fell on soil that was thin, and it sprouted up immediately, but the sun came in and dried it up. And some fell in the ground that was choked off by weeds, and other fell on good ground. Well, there are things out there. There is an enemy that we have. There is a thief who wants to take what we have away from us. And, you know, thieves, they don't care about you. They just want what you have, or they want to take away what you have. But they don't care about you at all. Matter of fact, in the passage we read from John, it says the thief comes to kill and destroy. He's out to destroy you. He's out to take away the very things you have so that you don't have it. And then you go into other things and you get waylaid, knocked out, and you can't get back on the road. You can't get back up on your feet again. That's what the thief wants to do. And so let's look at some of the things, or I don't want to say let's look at some of the things. What does the Lord say? What are we supposed to guard against? What does the thief look like? And you have to understand, it says, you know, if you know what time the thief's coming, it'd be easy to protect against him. But you don't know when the thief's coming, and sometimes we don't know his methods. But here are some things to be aware of. And that's what we'd just like to leave you with going as we go home. So if we're in 2 Timothy right now. If you look in 2 Timothy, the next chapter, chapter 2, it says this: no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Entangled with the affairs of this life. Or in the New American Standard, it says, entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And I think I like that better, because everyday life seems very benign. Okay? I mean, we just are in everyday life and we don't even think about it, and sooner or later we're just caught up. And I think that's even a better word than entangled. We just get caught up with things. You know, sometimes you just start rolling and you can't stop rolling. You just caught up with it. You just can't get out of that situation. And that's what we're talking about. It's almost an unconscious thing. You just all of a sudden you just caught up in other things. You don't even realize it, but then all of a sudden it's, oh yeah, I got to do this. Oh, I'm going to be doing this. I got to do that. And all of a sudden what happens is, you know, where's the Lord? We kind of forget Him in what's happening. We get caught up. Now, if you get entangled, now it's interesting. You know, if you're entangled, that means you're trapped. You're caught. If you go to catch a lion, you don't go with a butterfly net to catch a lion. You go with one of these big, strong rope nets. And when that comes down on the lion, as he struggles to get out of it, he gets even more tangled up. And then his claws are no good to him, and his teeth are no good to him. He just sits and waits for them to take him away. So it says to us, you know, we need to watch about being entangled. Now we have been enlisted as soldiers. And so it says, as soldiers, you shouldn't be entangled in everyday life. Now in Matthew 13, the parable of the sowers, if we look at the entanglement of those seeds that was talked about in the parable of the sower, the one that says that falls on the ground that has weeds, that's the entanglement we're talking about. And the weeds come in and they choke off life. Now, to choke off means you choke something so it can't get everything that it should get. All right? It's like making your throat restricted. Now, you guys, we've been eating all weekend. Right? We've been eating all weekend. Now, just think if someone put... Oh, incidentally, here's mine. Okay. What if instead of around your wrist, you had to put this around your neck? You know? It would kind of restrict you when you're swallowing, wouldn't it? Okay, and so you wouldn't be able to eat much, would you? And if you're not able to eat much, then what happens to you? You're not as strong anymore, right? You need so much to get through the day. Well, it's the same thing. To be entangled where you're not able to get the things from the Lord because you don't have the time to be with the Lord, or so you think, what happens is then you don't get the food you need for your spiritual man. I think one of the verses read yesterday was to be strengthened in the inner man. Well, the inner man needs to be fed. And if we're restricting his intake, then that inner man is not going to be very strong. And so it says, you know, he's choked off. Now, Matthew, it says, he's choked off by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So there are things that we're deceived about. We're deceived into saying, I need to be doing these things because if I want a good job, I've got to study so hard that I've got to get the degree and I've got to get the A's and all things of that sort. And so we leave the other and we do all these other things, and it's not necessarily so that we're going to get the best job. But we think by doing these things we will. Or we think that, gee whiz, to make people think that I'm a success or to show that I'm a success, I must have all these possessions. I have to have an SUV. I have to have a nice 5-bedroom house. I have to have nice clothes to wear. And you know, a man isn't judged by his appearance. Now on the outside people might think a lot, but you know, what judges you is the person that you are. Because you can dress a monkey up in a tuxedo, and that monkey might look real good, but you know, when it comes down to it, it's still a monkey. And it's the same with us. You can dress us up all sorts of ways, but we're still the same thing. And so there's a deceitfulness. And in Luke, when it talks about parable of the sower. It says, the cares of this world, riches, and the pleasures of this life. The pleasures of this life. And I'm not talking about things that are necessarily sinful, because I think sometimes we think that everything that's pleasurable is sinful. That's not true. I mean, I look at the sunrise, and to just watch the sunrise come up, that's pleasurable to me. You know, that's not sin. But the pleasures, or the, put it this way, you know, I like baseball. I really enjoy baseball. Now, I've never really played baseball, but boy, I enjoy baseball. I grew up in L.A. I watched the Dodgers all the time, and they're not too good now, but, you know, it was the time when they were good. But I still enjoy baseball. And it's really hard for me now, because if I want to watch a Dodger game, because I live on the East Coast now, if they're playing on the West Coast and they televise something, I've got to stay up. The game will start at like after 10 o'clock at night. And that means that, you know, when's it going to be over? Well, it depends on how many relief pitchers they come in. You know, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. So, but you know, it's very pleasurable to me to watch something like that. I like it. You know, there are some things that I think, you know, some people say, I like to go fishing. It's a pleasure of life. I like to be out there, you know, nothing to do, out there with nature and that type of thing. There are things that are very pleasurable that make us, you know, we say, I would rather do this, Lord, you know, when the game's over, I'll have my quiet time. And I confess to you that I've done this. I've been having a time with the Lord, and then I'll look at the clock, you know, because sometimes when you guys are having your quiet time, you peek, see what time it is, and having the time with the Lord, and then going, and then cutting it short because of a TV program. You ever done something like that? You know, gee whiz, okay, Lord, sorry, my program's on. I have to watch this. You know, it's a pleasure of life. And you know, it sneaks up on you. You know, it's a pleasure. It's something that you like. And it just sneaks up on you and it robs you. It takes away. It's a thief. It comes in when you could have time to linger with the Lord just a little longer. All of a sudden, something steals that just little lingering, because you say, it's a pleasure to me. I like it. Now, there are pleasures that are sins, and we're not talking basically about these, because if they are sin, you know, you shouldn't be doing those things at all. And if you know them to be sin, you shouldn't be messing with them. But I'm talking about things that in themselves aren't sin, but what's happening is they're stealing. They're stealing something from you. They're stealing that relationship with the Lord, which can be made deeper. I mean, I wonder sometimes. You know, my job, I can get really caught up in my job. I like my job. I can get really caught up with it. But there was a time that my wife was saying, you know, hey, you never have time for me. And if I want to know what's going on in your life, I have to wait till you call your friend, and then I have to sit by the door and listen to find out what's going on in your life, because you don't talk to me. That's kind of a relationship. And so the Lord convicted me about that, and so I started to go to garage sales with her. And I hate garage sales. Garage sales are where people put out their stuff that they don't want anymore, and people come by and pick them up. And I've always said, you know, people who go to garage sales are like vultures. They're picking up on dead things, you know. But my wife really enjoys going out on those. But I started going to garage sales with her so that we had time to talk. You know, it wasn't school, it wasn't this. We were in the car together, and we were doing all those things. That's the same thing with the Lord. You know, we get caught up with things and we get robbed. And it says that, you know, these things are choked off. and they choke us off. And I think what we don't realize is this. We get caught up into everyday life thinking that we've got to make sure that we're provided for. I got to make sure that my family's got enough food. I got to make sure that I can make payments on this. I got to make sure of all these things. But if we come right down to it, this verse says, no one engaged in warfare, and then it goes down and it says, may please those who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, besides knowing that soldiers fight and things, you know what else about soldiers? Do soldiers have to get their own food? Do soldiers have to get their own weapons? Do soldiers have to get their own clothing? Do they? It's okay, you can answer. Who gives that stuff to them? The army, and who's behind the army? Who? The government. Yeah, the government with all the tax money you guys have here in Canada. It goes to the government, and the government uses some of that money to provide everything for the army. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to consider this, that the Lord can provide all that we need if we're enlisted to Him. I mean, that's what He's after. He says, you know, you're mine. So is He going to just say, okay, you know, you're on your own now, I hope you make it? No, He provides. If you're His soldier, He's going to provide all that you need so you can be one who fights for Him. We have a commercial that says, be all that you can be. Join the army. Okay? And the reason why you can be all you can be is because you're not worried about what am I going to do to make a living. It's because you're enlisted in His service. He's going to make sure that you're going to be provided for. We sang a song the other day, seek first the kingdom of God. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it says, and all these things will be added to you. Well, if you go and look at that verse is in Matthew 6:33, and you go behind it, and the verses before it, he's talking about, don't worry about food. Don't worry about how you're going to be clothed. Look at the lilies of the field. Hasn't God clothed them? How much more value are you to Him? Look at the birds of the air. Doesn't God feed them? How much more value are you? So in other words, you know, we shouldn't be worrying about things of that nature. That shouldn't be the thing that just puts us in a frenzy. Go on. Let us go on and do the things we need to do. But let us not get so caught up in those things that we forget the Lord. And you know, I know that's really hard. I know, especially students. You know, because you have so many studies. But if your students like the students that I know and the student that I was, when do you start your project? Well, yeah, okay, the day before it's due. I mean, you know, you get a project like the teacher says, you know, a month before the project, here's the project and here are the instructions for the project. And this is the last time I'm going to talk about the project. And I'll just remind you and say, you know, the project's due 3 more weeks. And you go, the project's due in 2 weeks. The project's due next week. And what do? We wait. Why? Because we're doing the pleasures of this life, right? I'm going out and I'm playing the ultimate frisbee, or I'm doing this or that or the other thing. And then it comes, I look at my appointment book, you know, and I go, oh my gosh, that's due tomorrow. What am I going to do? You know, and then you do it really sloppy. And to do it good, I mean, to do it good, first of all, to wait one day, that's not going to make it, is it? Or to study for a test the day before a test. We think that having a pot of coffee is going to do the trick. You know? And you can cram your head full of all sorts of, and you can pass the test. But then that knowledge is no good to you, because all you did was you got the knowledge for the test. You know, the knowledge has not gone very deep into you. So if someone asks you the next year, well, you know, you remember this? You go, no. It's funny. I have, I teach world history, the second part from the Renaissance on. And I'll go, you remember last year when you guys were doing feudalism? And they like, go, did we do that last year? Yeah, don't you remember? No. Because all they knew is they know it for the test. That's it. Once the test is over, oh, we don't have to remember that anymore. That's good. Well, in the same way, it's for us. You know? We're not supposed to worry about these other things. And yet, in another way, we're not supposed to put off the good stuff. And a lot of times what happens is we're so caught up, and these things are so, I don't want to say real, but they're so important to us because, for example, school. I have to do this because I have to pass. So that takes priority over the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Because that is more, in a sense, real to us. There's a deadline for it right now. I can get back to you, Lord, but I have to have this test. It's just another little way to rob you. And then what happens is you come back later and you've gotten to a habit of putting the Lord off, and you're coming to the Lord at night and going, oh, Lord, I'm sorry I wasn't with you today, you know, but you know, I'll be with you tomorrow, I hope. And please bless me and help me in this test and blah, blah, blah. And that's what your relationship becomes. And then after a while, you start to feel guilty, and then you feel you can't come to the Lord because you feel you've disappointed Him. Now, you can always come back to the Lord. You understand that? You can always come back. Okay. But I'm just saying these are the way we run. And what the Lord is saying is you got to guard against that. You know, sometimes we just have to be a little more diligent with our worldly affairs. You know, take care of them in a proper time. Not let them go off till the last minute. And then watch, you know, our pleasures. Those are things we just need to guard against. Are you? And guard just means, are you aware? Are you aware of what's happening? You know, when there's a rip current, you guys have been in the ocean, right? Okay, when there's a rip current, if you're not aware of there's a rip current, all of a sudden you realize, wow, where'd the shore go? Because you haven't realized you've been swept away. But if you're aware of it, if you're aware, you look at the flag and it says there's a rip current today, and you watch things, you know, and if you get caught in it, you swim to the side. But you have to be aware. And that's what the Lord is saying. Guard. Be aware that these things are trying to rob you. And don't be robbed. Just take care of it. Be aware. And so, the Lord will give us the things that we need. He'll help us in our schooling. He'll do those things. And He'll lead us into jobs. But you know, I know I'm going to get in trouble for this. I want to tell you this. That nowhere that I've gone, of course I haven't been a doctor or something like that, has any job employer asked me what my grades were. But you know what they have looked for? That little piece of paper that says I graduated. Okay? That's an important thing. Watch that. I'm not saying don't try your best. Okay? But I'm saying if your best, you know, doesn't measure up to what you think your best should be, you know, don't get bent out of shape. I tell my, I teach honors kids. I teach the top level kids. And I tell them, I say, you know, I went to college and I took history, and I, out of all the history classes I took, I got an A in one of them. And these kids are all, we got to have A's and stuff like that. And they're looking at me and they go, and I'm teaching you. just puts it in a different perspective. You know, just because I didn't get A's doesn't mean I don't know my subject. You know? It doesn't mean I don't have the ability to teach. It doesn't mean I don't have the ability to evaluate. It just means in those classes I just wasn't the top. But I got out of my education. But I got out of it. And it put me where I'm at. So that's what I'm saying. Don't get so wrapped up so that it just robs you away from the Lord. Do your best. That's honoring to the Lord. But don't get so overboard that you're robbed. Now, you know, there was a, like in Martha and Mary, you know, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, Martha's just so concerned about everything. But listen to what Jesus said to her when she goes, "Won't you have Mary help me?" And he said, "You know, Martha, you're just worried about many things. You've got too many irons in the fire." And then this is what he says about Mary. He says, "Mary has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her." And this is what I'm saying, is that if you give God His time and you don't let it be robbed, it won't be taken away from you. In other words, you won't have anything taken from you. And the things that are given to you from that time you have with the Lord won't be taken from you either. Because you've chosen the better half. You've chosen the better thing. It's not to say that Mary didn't go and help Martha, but for that moment it says, you know, she can do that another time right now. This time is my time. That's what the Lord was saying. Why don't you stop what you're doing and just come and sit and listen? Don't be so busy. As youth, we want to be so busy, so active with everything, and we don't have to. Okay? Now, staying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 22. And it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee youthful lusts. Now, I really don't want to talk about lust. And I think one of the things is, when we think of lust, we think of that something sexual. Lust is just desire. You can have lust for sports. You can have lust for studying. You know, you just have a desire. I want to study. Well, this is the wrong crowd here, huh? But you know, you can also have lusts that are sexual. But I'm just saying, it's not just sexual stuff. And again, you know, you can have desires, but what makes them a lust is that they're desires that are over and above what they should be. You desire this more than you should. That would be a lust. Now, it says, I want to deal with the idea youthful. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, at the end of the love chapter in verse 11, Paul says this, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What I'm saying is, by fleeing youthful lust, there are some of us that just don't want to grow up. And we can say that in another way. Now, there are some people that are my age, they try to be young. And that really bothers me sometimes. And this is I don't like to see a guy my age with an earring. It bothers me. Okay? Because if he would have had an earring, he should have had it back when he was 20. Okay? But if he's putting it in when he's 50, he's just trying to be hip. You know? Or sometimes when they get the long hair. Now, I had long hair as a kid. But, you know, at my age, doesn't go, you know. And some of us, you know, we just feel like we have to be youthful all the time, or we have to be doing things that kids do all the time because, you know, it's fun. But the thing about being a kid all the time is kids never get to the place where they are independent. They're always dependent on someone else. You know? I get to the place, you know, my children, when my children were children, you know, they want you to feed them. You know, what are you making for dinner? You know, you go to an amusement park, you're going to pay for them. Things of that type. They feel that, you know, you're always going to be there to do those things for them. You know, I think one of the rudest awakenings that my daughter had, my older daughter had, was I think one day we were going somewhere, we were either going to have lunch or we went to a movie, and I didn't pay for her. You know, it's like, aren't you paying for me? Well, no, you have a job now. You can pay for yourself. You know? And so, you know, but what I mean by staying youthful, we feel that everyone else is going to do the work and we're just going to be the beneficiaries of it. You know? And let's put that on a spiritual level. I'm going to a conference. That brother or sister or whoever they are, they're going to go. They've studied. They've been before the Lord, and they're going to feed me. Okay, and then we get to expect it that, you know, I don't have to read the Word. I don't have to do these things. I'm just going to go to church. The guy's going to give a message. I'm going to a Bible study. Whoever's teaching is, they're going to give a message. I'm going to a conference. Somebody's going to give a message. Well, what do you ever do? Well, I just take it in. You know, we're being young. We think that everything's going to be done for us. But you have to guard against that because we get into those habits. We think that, you know, we're like Peter Pan. You know, I don't want to grow up. Or we have a Toys R Us store. You guys have Toys R Us out here? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. Okay. That's what we have. I want the toys. I want the things that go with it, but I don't want to do the work. I love it when it's my birthday because everybody gets me something. You know, they give it to me. I'm never doing it for myself. It's like another thing, my daughter, she's going to a birthday party. Have you thought of getting so-and-so a gift? I have to give them a gift? Well, yeah, you're going to their party. They're going to, I have to give. Oh. You know, it's a whole different story. And some of you people who have been in places of responsibility, you find out like, oh my goodness, I have to give. But that's a good thing because that's a part of growing up. When you have to do things on your own, that's a wonderful thing. I think the best thing my mom ever did for me was she taught me how to cook. Now, you think about that, you know, because when I went to college, I wasn't just eating cornflakes. But when I lived with, I'll tell you, there are benefits for cooking. I lived with 7 brothers at one time, and we all had to take a turn cooking. And then if you didn't cook, certain brothers were assigned to do the dishes that night. And we had one guy who was really a good cook. And but he used like every pan there was. So if you had to do dishes, it was really tough. But he and I pretty soon got relegated as the cook, which meant no dishes. Okay? I mean, something to cook. I mean, you have to do to cook. You have to put in stuff. But, you know, you're giving in that way, and then someone else is giving. So there's nobody just left out of the loop. Everybody serves. Everybody is meant to serve. You're to grow up to be servants. But in order to serve, you have to give. And so this is how we should look at it. In 2 Peter, you remember I read that little verse, the first few verses in 2 Peter? Well, if I continued on with that, because this has to do with growing up, it says, starting with verse 5. Now, verse 4, it says, For by these he has granted us precious promises and magnificent, precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at some of these are not childish things. He's saying you need to grow up. And the way you grow up is first by applying diligence. And the word for supply, or in some of your versions it says add on to your faith, it actually means supply, actually means pay the cost. You need to pay a cost. Salvation is free. Thank God, because we would never be able to do it. But character is not. And we're talking about, well, what kind of character does a servant need? He needs the character of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, if you look at the Old Testament in Isaiah, where it's talking about the Messiah, is saying, "Behold my servant." His character, when he came to the world, he says, "I have come to serve and to lay down my life for many." And it's that character that has to be built into us. And that costs us something. We have to apply. It says you have to be diligent. In your spiritual life, we have to be diligent. You know, in your own fields of study, you must be somewhat diligent to pass your classes. I don't think, now some of you might be just geniuses, but I don't think for the most part to get an A in some of your classes that you can just be a slacker. You have to be somewhat diligent. You have to go about your study somewhat. I know we laugh about saying I wait till the last moment, but I know a lot of you guys don't on some things. And it's the same thing with us. We can't be slack in our spiritual growth either. We just can't say, oh yeah, I'll be sloppy about reading the Word. Sometimes, you know, we read the Word and we just go through it and we close it and we don't even remember what we read. Well, maybe we shouldn't read so much. Maybe we should read less and then take the other time that we would save for our reading and think about what we read. Diligently think about what we read. What is it? That's called meditation. What does these things mean? I mean, you know, and thinking about this, now I'm not saying I'm being diligent, but when I read the Word, you know, Lord, what are you saying? What does diligent mean? What does it mean, be diligent? Well, you can look it up in a dictionary. Or, I have a little Greek, but what's the Greek word for this? You know, and the Greek word has something to do with choreography. And what a choreographer would do in those days, he would get plays together and they would dance and everything like that. But the thing is, the choreographer would also pay for all the costuming of the play. And they would compete. Who would have the most elaborate? And so the most elaborate would be the one who put the most into it. Well, it's the same for us. How much do we put in to our relationship with the Lord? Is it childish? Is it, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me? Or is it, Lord, what are you like? I want to know you so that I can be like you. There's a whole different attitude there. You know, we're called to be sons. Sons are supposed to take over the dad's business. He can't just play around in the store. He's got to look about what his dad's doing. He sees that his dad's doing the books. He sees that his dad's doing the inventory. He sees that he's asking questions about this. How come you're doing this? Why do you treat this customer in that way? You get an appreciation that way for the dad, and at the same time you're gaining something for yourself. Jesus says, if any man follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily. Here's the whole thing, daily. And it says, the cost, it says, offer yourself a living sacrifice. It costs you. It costs you your life, your time. We may never be martyrs. We may never be asked to give up our physical life. But you know, part of our life is our time. And that's almost like martyr. You have to martyr your time to give it up to the Lord if you don't want what's been given to you robbed. It's time to grow up. That's what the Lord wants. He wants sons. He loves children. And you might say, yeah, but he said, wait a minute, Jim. He said, unless you become a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, that's true. But once you enter with the faith of a little child, it's time to grow up. There's a difference. Now, thirdly, in 1 John, in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, I know you're in here, the last verse of the book, John gives a wonderful message, a very practical message about loving one another, and the last verse, you know, you think of a last word. What would be your last words that you want to say to people in a letter? You know, I love you. It's good to see you. Hope you do well on your test. Chapter 21, or verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. This is another thief. An idol is a thief. Keep yourself from idols. Now, we could say, well, Jim, I don't worship idols. You know, I don't have a little Buddha, or I don't have a little statue of the infant of Prague, or I don't have my statue of Vishnu, or whatever. I don't have my Shinto shrine. I don't have any idols. You know, you come in my house and look, I don't have any idols. And I might see your computer. That could be an idol. You know? Might see your car. That could be an idol. Whatever takes you, your heart, away from the Lord, that's an idol. And you know how you can tell that your heart's away from the Lord? Because if you really... Okay. Let me fix this so you're not getting a wrong idea. If I'm spending more time, like I told you earlier, with my work than with my wife, there's going to be something that hurts the relationship. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm so involved in something else that it's taken me away from really where I'm supposed to be. It doesn't just take my body away. It takes my mind away. I'm not thinking about, well, gee whiz, I wonder how my wife's doing. You know, I wonder how her day was. I wonder if she's in any need, or if she's upset. It's taking my strength away. I'm giving my strength to something else. It's taking my heart away. My heart's growing cold. Well, it's the same thing with an idol for us. Idols can be those things that just rob us from giving our love and our strength. But I'm going to use this word, devotion. You know, we talk about sometimes our quiet time. Those are our devotions. And it's almost like that's a separate thing. My devotion is here, and then I go out and I do other things. Okay, I go out into my world and I do those things, and then the next morning I come back and I have my devotions, and I kind of categorize my life. I have my devotional life, and then I have my other life. Our devotion always is to be to the Lord. That's it. I mean, that's our devotion. Are we devoted to Him? I mean, my devotion might be shown by my going to school to honor Him. My devotion might be to Him by, you know, doing my job well. But that shouldn't take me away from the time I spend with the Lord. And, you know, idols are a tough thing. Because we love idols. That's it. You know, we love them because they've all of a sudden gotten into our heart. And sometimes if an idol's been there a long time, an idol then has roots. And it's hard to pull out. Sometimes we can cut off the branches of an idol, but it's still there. The root of it's still there. You know, you can cut it off at the top, but then it grows back again. Things have to be rooted out. Now the thing is, you know, we get to think, well, I'm going to pull out my idols. You know, I'm sorry. You can't pull out your idols just because you think you need to. It's a hard thing because idols are things that are, what can I say, tangible. The Lord is spiritual. And we have a tendency as natural fleshly people to lock on to the tangible. That's just our nature. Okay? Well, then how are we to be freed from idols? I always bring a hymnal with me. I have a hymn. Okay? You've probably never heard of it before. Again, this is a hymn that has the writer is not known. But this has to do with idols. And listen to the hymn, and this is how you get rid of idols. Hast thou heard Him, seen Him, known Him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000 own Him, joyful, choose the better part. Idols, once they charmed thee, won thee, lovely things of time and sense, gilded, thus the sin disarmed thee, honeyed, lest thou turn thee thence. What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Not the crushing of those idols with its bitter void and smart, but the beaming of His beauty, the unveiling of His heart. Who extinguishes their taper till they hail the rising sun? Who discards the garb of winter till the summer has begun? 'Tis that look that melted Peter. 'Tis that face that Stephen saw. 'Tis that heart that wept with Mary can alone from idols draw. Draw and win and fill completely till the cup o'erflow the brim. What have we to do with idols who have companied with Him? You know, the thing that delivers us from idols is seeing Him in a way that becomes real to us. We read a thing about Moses the other day. And in Hebrews 11, it says this. We were to read a verse later. In Hebrews 11:24 or 26. No, I'm sorry, 27. It says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, if I stop there, he said, Moses was a bold guy. He's not afraid of the king, and he forsook. Now, forsook means he turned his back on it. He walked away from it. That's a good way to look at it. He walked away. But it wasn't because he was really strong and he had that temperament that he could just say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to be with you anymore. But it says this, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Have we seen him? Have we seen him in a way that he's captured our hearts? That's all it is. It says he endured. You know, when an idol's gone, sometimes we have to endure the loss because there's an empty part in our heart. And there's something about the Lord Jesus, you know. The Lord Jesus doesn't come up to us and go, you know, you got idols and we got to get rid of them. Smash them right now, okay? He doesn't do that. If you read like when the Lord came in to his last week of life into Jerusalem, and they're all hailing him, and this is what we do. We hail him as King. Lord Jesus, come in. Hosanna. Blessed is the man that comes in the name of the Lord. And we hail him in, and rightfully so. And then it says he came in, and it only says this in Mark, but he came in and he looked in the temple, and it says he looked around, and then he left, and he went back, and he went back out to Bethany. So what I mean is, he comes in, when he comes into our hearts, when he comes into our lives, and we say, Lord, come in, he comes in, and he takes stock. He looks at the place that you brought him into. He looks at that holy shrine, that inside of you, where it's to be his place, his holiest place, and he looks at it. And he doesn't go around starting to knock things over and everything, but he just looks around. And then the next day it says he came in and he cleansed the temple. So one of the things that happens when we say, Lord, I want you to come into my life, is you have to understand this, that when we invite him into our temple, it's his house. And he will deal with his house. But he's not going to go about, you know, just knocking things over. He's going to go about things very gently with you. And he's not going to get rid of everything all at once. He's going to take one thing at a time. And you might think like, oh, this has to go. But that might not be the thing he's worried about right now. Now, when I became a Christian, I smoked, and I had one of the foulest mouths. Girls couldn't even be around me because of my mouth. And I had other things. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, the guy smokes. The guy has this. The guy has this other problems. The Lord dealt with other things first. And all these other things would fall away. He dealt with each one as he said, this is the time for this to be. You know, a lot of times we think that we have to do the stuff. Well, when Joshua came into the land and it said they had to circumcise the people because the people hadn't been circumcised, that Joshua didn't give the flint knives. The Lord didn't say, have them circumcise themselves. It says Joshua circumcised them. And Joshua is a type of Jesus. Jesus is the one who deals with our idols. We don't deal with our idols on our own. The Lord comes in and he deals with them. Now I'm going to give just one other testimony here about idols. I told you that I wanted to be an NBA player and I never made it. But, you know, I sat the bench my senior year. But I was good. I was all bench that year. First team, all bench. And the next year, I was going back to school, and they called me to play on a basketball tour. And it was at the beginning of the year before that I really started to walk with the Lord. And then I had this opportunity to play this on this basketball tour, and it could have been something that could have led into 4 or 5 years playing with this team. And I went out and I played against a team that played against the Globetrotters. And so when we went overseas, the Globetrotters were the best team and we were the second best team in the world. Of course, we always lost. And it was really weird. I mean, I had all the adulation. I mean, people would hear. Now, I sat the bench my senior year in college, right? And it would be in places like Calgary or Edmonton, or we went over to Australia. And people were coming up to me after the games asking me for my autograph. And I'm laughing. I'm sitting there, you don't know who I am. I sat the bench, you know. But you don't tell them that, but you just sign it. And you just... You're just laughing because they're coming up big-eyed and everything like that. And, you know, you had the adulation there. And this is what I found out. We played like every day for a half a year. We played 146 games. We played 69 straight days. And we were in hotels and we had the fan adulation. But I found out this, that... when I had left to play, I was, like I said, I was just starting to walk with the Lord, and I left people that I began to form good relationships with as Christians. And on the tour, there were no real Christians. There were some that had gone to church and some that were nominal, but they weren't walking with the Lord or anything. And I found out that I didn't like playing basketball as much as I wanted the stuff that I had been just starting to taste by being with this little group of Christians. You see, the Lord was saying to me, Jim, do you want to play basketball? Well, here's an opportunity. I want you to go, and you're going to go and play. And when the thing's over, I'm going to ask you again, what do you want? And so when the tour is winding down, the people that were in charge of it were saying, well, we would like you to play. We're going to Europe in the summer. We'd like you to play. And the next year we're going to South America. And we'd like you to stay on. And I didn't want to. Because all of a sudden I had saw something that was better. And this is not, I'm not building myself up. What I'm just saying is using this as this kind of opportunity. You have to see something that takes the place of the idol in order to give up an idol. Otherwise, the idol is still there in your heart. The Lord is gracious. And if you give Him just that time to start that little relationship with you, He will be faithful to show Himself to you in a way that can strip you of idols. It's not His will that you worship idols. It's His will that you be delivered from them. And a lot of times we just don't know what our idols are. But He'll show you. He'll be faithful to show you. And He'll be gentle as only He can be. But He will say this much. He will say, the idol may not abide with me. And it becomes our choice. By faith, Moses forsook because he saw something better. He saw Him who was invisible. So, guard yourselves as you guys go down this week. You go back to normal life. You've had a good time up here with one another. You know, whatever the Lord's spoken to you, whatever the Lord has given to you, whatever the Lord has awakened in you, guard that as you go down. You know when you go down, life is coming at you. You know it. Understand that. But guard yourself. Guard what you have. By the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be the intruder alarm. Okay? Let Him be that one that when you sense that alarm, when you sense in your innermost being, pull away. Or like Jesus, after the disciples had gone out in twos and they came back, Jesus said, come away to a quiet place with me. When you hear the Lord, the Holy Spirit in you saying, pull away, come away to a quiet place. Respond. Go away. And don't lose what He's given you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You telling You that we know, there's a hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy court above. Lord, we feel like that hymn writer there. We know we're prone to wander, and sometimes we worry about that. But Lord, we thank You that we can commit ourselves to You, that You who are our shepherd are able to lead us beside still waters, to restore our souls. And even, Lord, if we have to go through the valley of death, we know that we can fear no evil, because Thou art with me. Lord, that is one of the things that I know these young ones have read about the presence of God always being with us. Lord, I pray You'd impress that upon them, not that they have to be thinking all the time for themselves, but that You would come about and let them know that You're with them always in small little ways that will draw them to Yourselves. Lord, You died for them that they might be all Yours. You purchased them for that very purpose. And we give them back to You in this way, that for Your very purpose for them will be fulfilled. To Your glory, to Your satisfaction, and to their satisfaction and our satisfaction also. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.